Well, let's stand if you're able to stand. If you want to remain seated for health reasons, do so. We'll read responsively. I'll begin in verse 4 of 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll read down to verse, let's say 15. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Stop there and think about that one.
Amen.
We want to talk about that tonight.
Praise the Lord.
What do you want? Verse 6, and Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth,
amen,
and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child, I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude.
Amen.
Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words.
Amen.
Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. We'll stop there and let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for your word.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, that these stories of the Old Testament, as you say in the New Testament, are for our learning, for our edification. And I pray, Lord, as we look at this story in the life of King Solomon, and I preach the message I believe you've led me to preach tonight, that you'd please help us. Lord, rebuke and bind the devil tonight. Remove any distractions from our minds and from this room tonight. And may our hearts and minds be fixed upon thee. And Lord, as you've led me to preach this message, I pray you'd come forth or go forth with clarity and understanding. And we understand that that's only a work that the Holy Spirit of God can do. So, Holy Spirit, please have your will and way. Teach us, give us the understanding we need. Help us this evening, for we need thee.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Arabian Nights is a famous collection of Persian, Indian, and Arabian folk tales. The legend is that the new wife of a murderous sultan who had murdered every wife before her, she told these stories to her new husband for 1,001 nights, leaving each one of those stories incomplete each evening and promising to finish it the following night. You get what she was doing, right? The stories were so entertaining and the Sultan was so eager to hear the end that he puts off her execution from day to day to day to day for 1,000 nights until finally he abandons his plan. Now, these stories have also been called the Thousand and One Nights for that reason. One of the most familiar stories of the Arabian Nights is the story of the genie in the bottle. It's a story about an old fisherman who outwits a genie that he had freed from a bottle that had vowed to kill him. Now, over the years, the story's changed a lot. And today, it kind of goes like this. You'll see it in, I don't know, cartoons and everything. And the idea is someone somewhere, maybe an old man on the beach, finds an old bottle. And he picks it up and he looks at it and he sees how beautiful it is and it's covered with dirt or sand or whatever. And he begins to polish that bottle with the rag. And when he does so, out pops a genie. The genie's so glad that he has been freed from thousands of years of entrapment in that bottle that he says to that person that frees him, "What do you want? You get a wish." Now, depending on the version of the story, sometimes it's three wishes, sometimes it's one wish. And you watch as that person struggles with the question, if I could have anything in the world, what would it be? Now, we understand that there's no such thing as a genie.
Amen.
Young person, there's no such thing as a genie, okay? There isn't. And no one can grant anyone a wish, okay? It's not true. I'll go as far to say magic's of the devil.
Right.
It is. And really, anyone that practices it is messing with things that God tells us not to mess with.
Amen.
Deuteronomy 18:10, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." It's wrong and it's sin to mess with that stuff.
Amen.
Don't be reading your horoscopes, looking at your zodiacs, Ann Landers, whoever's name is, I don't know if she's around anymore, telling you what the future is. "You're going to meet somebody today. Ooh, that's really wise." "We'll meet somebody today. Hey, look, she's right again." But here in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, we find God who is real.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Who is omnipotent.
Amen.
Who is the possessor of heaven and earth, who has the ability and the only one that does.
Amen.
To give us anything we can imagine, asking King Solomon, "Ask what I shall give thee." Can I rephrase it this way? Solomon, ask for whatever you want.
Amen.
And I'll give it to you.
Praise the Lord.
Now, what do we call asking God for things? Prayer.
Right.
What prayer is. Prayer is asking God. Now, there are many things that we do when we come to God in prayer. For example, there is thanksgiving. We heard this during Jubilee. We come to God, we thank God for who He is, what He's done in our lives, praising the Lord. Thanksgiving. There is praising. Praising God, recognizing who He is. That's part of prayer as well. Then there's communion, simply spending time with God. That's part of our prayer life also. Then there's confession. Heard a good message on that during Jubilee. Slapped me around pretty good. I don't know about you.
Amen.
That's when we come to God and we confess our sins. We say the same thing that God says about our sins. But then there's another thing in prayer, and that is this, petition.
Amen.
So there's thanksgiving, there's praising, there's communion, there's confession, then there's petition. Petition is this, and this should be a part of our prayer life. It is simply asking God for things. Asking for ourselves and for others.
Amen.
Now you may be reading what we just read a moment ago in verse 5 of what God said to Solomon, and you may be thinking this, well, I wish God would say that to me. I wish he'd come to me and say that. He did.
Praise the Lord.
He really did.
Amen.
You say, wait a minute. Hold on a minute. Isn't that what God said and says to every New Testament believer? Amen. Now hold your hand here. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Let me see if I can't remind us here. Matthew chapter 7. Notice verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. You say, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Ready? Amen. I studied the Greek. It means this. Ask, and it shall be given you.
Amen.
That's what it means. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened.
Amen.
That's what God says. That is for you. That's for me. That's for all of us. That's for every New Testament believer.
Amen.
We could go to John chapter 14. You don't have to go there. We'll be back in 1 Kings here in a moment. Look at verse 13 and 14. And Jesus said, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do.
Amen.
That the Father may be glorified in the Son, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Is that pie in the sky Christianity, or is that real stuff?
Amen.
That's real stuff.
Amen.
John 16:23. Again, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you.
Amen.
Well, I must be doing something wrong then. Isn't the Lord Jesus Christ telling us that whatever we ask, he will do? So why doesn't he always do what I ask? Well, there's a little bit more to the story.
Amen.
It's because there are certain requirements,
Amen.
Certain stipulations,
right.
Certain conditions for you and I to get our prayers answered.
Right.
There are. Let me give you a few examples. If we have known unconfessed sin in our lives, God says, I'm not going to answer your prayers.
Amen.
Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me.
Amen.
If there's something in my life or your life that you know is sin, you know it's wrong, and you're not getting it right, don't expect your prayers to get answered. It's a condition of prayer. There's more. Here's one for you. Do you know if the husband and wife relationship is not what it ought to be, then our prayers will be hindered. Really? Yeah, what happens on earth affects what happens in heaven. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
Amen.
We could also talk about we have to ask in faith. Faith is a requirement for answered prayer. James 1, 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord.
Amen.
If we don't pray believing, our prayers will not be answered.
Amen.
But the one hindrance to prayer that I'd like to deal with tonight, as I believe it relates to the story in 1 Kings chapter 3, is actually found, go over to James chapter 4.
Amen.
James chapter 4. Notice verse 2. We read, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Verse 3 is the one I'm considering with the message tonight. Ye ask and receive not, here it is, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now notice that phrase in James 4:3 there. Ye ask amiss. Very interesting. That word amiss is the Greek word kakos. Here's what it means. It means diseased. It means sick. It means filled with sores. It means lame. You say, what how's that connect? You see, God is telling us here that one of the reasons that our prayers are not answered is because our prayers are lame.
Amen.
They're lame. They're diseased.
Right.
There's something wrong with the way we're praying.
Right.
That's why. And again, at the end of verse 3, he says in James chapter 4, he says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, watch this, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now, how are our prayers lame? Here's why. We too often pray with the wrong motive.
Right.
We pray with self-centered desires.
Right.
We pray for things for our own benefit. And we're praying for our own will to be done and not God's. My point is this. We are not praying too often. We're not praying the mind of God.
Amen.
Do you remember the model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6? He said in verse 6, But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, here it is, thy will be done.
Amen.
Your will be done.
Praise the Lord.
You see, we must pray in the will of God.
Amen.
Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22 and verse 42? He said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will,
Amen.
But thine. That's our problem right there.
Right.
Right there. You see, too often when we pray, we spend more time trying to get God to agree with us rather than trying to get us agree with God.
Amen.
We spend too much time trying to get God to do what we want instead of trying to get ourselves to do what God wants. We spend too much time trying to get God to kind of come around to our way of thinking, you know, like we're twisting his arm, instead of trying to get ourselves to come around to his way of thinking. That, my friend, is the problem.
Right.
We're praying amiss.
Right.
Lord, send us revival.
Amen.
Well, maybe we're praying amiss.
Amen.
You know, I believe God could ask Solomon that question, ask what I shall give thee, because he knew he could trust Solomon with that question.
Praise the Lord.
Could he trust you and me with that question?
Good.
You see, Solomon has come to the place where he wanted what God wanted.
Amen.
Not the other way around.
Praise the Lord.
And I want to ask us tonight, have we come to that place? You know, that kind of prompts some questions as I think about that. How can I know that I am praying in the will of God?
Amen.
How can I be sure that I have the mind of God? How can I get to the place where I want what God wants? How can I be sure that I'm not praying amiss?
Amen.
I think the answer is here in our story.
Praise the Lord.
It's here. I'm going to show you. Tonight I want to preach on this subject. The praying of a king.
Amen.
The praying of a king. This message is about this. I don't know if you heard this phrase before. I'm sure you have. If not, then just listen to it. Old timers used to say this. You know, before you pray, you got to get on praying ground.
Amen.
You ever hear that?
Amen.
That's what this message is about. I'm not asking you tonight, are you praying? I'm not asking me tonight. I hope we are. And I assume we are. But are we praying amiss? And are we on what God would consider praying ground?
Amen.
Because when we are, we have the ear of God.
Hallelujah.
And when we're not, we don't.
Amen.
Now tonight we're going to look at what I would consider one of the most familiar events in the life of Solomon. We all know this story. We've heard it. We've taught it in Sunday school. It's an event that occurred early on in his reign, very, very early on in his reign, when Solomon was about 20 years old. And we're going to see from this story how you and I can get on praying ground. Listen, all of us want our prayers answered. And why aren't they? Maybe because we're not on praying ground. Let's notice some things about Solomon that prove he was on praying ground. Notice number one, the place Solomon was. The place Solomon was. You know, I think of guys that got their prayers answered like George Mueller. I mean, I think of, you read books about him, thousands and thousands. I mean, the record of the prayers. And I think, wow. I mean, almost as if it's some fairy tale we're reading. Where are the George Muellers today?
Amen.
We can be one. I can be one. How come we're not?
Right.
We're not on praying ground. Perhaps because of the place we're not in. The place Solomon was. Notice, if you will, in verse 4 of our text. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee.
Amen.
Solomon was just coronated king back in chapter 2 in verse 12. When he first became king, he had some business to take care of. He had some people he had to deal with. And he did do that immediately. Some unfinished business from his father's reign. He dealt with Adonijah and that rebellion, that coup for the throne. Then he dealt with Abiathar, the priest that joined Adonijah as well in that coup. And then he dealt with Joab and Joab's unwarranted, unprovoked, unjust murders of Abner and Amasa. He dealt with him. And then finally he dealt with Shimei, with his rebellion against his father. And once those things were taken care of, we read in chapter 2, I believe it is, and verse 46, the last phrase, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So he's on the throne. The business is taken care of. What's the first thing he does? He immediately shows his devotion to God. We read in verse 2 that Solomon goes to Gibeon to sacrifice there. Now we could, we won't for time's sake, go to the parallel account of this event in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. But Gibeon was about 5 or 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It was at Gibeon that the tabernacle of the congregation of Israel, the Mosaic tabernacle, that's where it finally landed. It was there in Gibeon. The ark was in Jerusalem. You remember David brought it there and he built a tent over that. But the tabernacle itself, where the sacrifices were done, the brazen altar and all of that was still in Gibeon. Again, about 6 miles from Jerusalem. The tabernacle was where the sacrifices were made. The tabernacle was where God met with his people. The tabernacle was where God's people went to worship God. And here Solomon goes there, and we read in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 4 that he offers 1,000 burnt offerings upon the altar. Solomon would go not only to worship God himself, but if you read the parallel account in 2 Chronicles 1, he also encouraged others to do the same. My point is this, Solomon was in the right place. He was faithful to the house of God.
Amen.
You see, a person that has the mind of God will be in the place that God wants him to be.
Amen.
Do you know where God wants you to be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Guess what? Right here.
Amen.
Right here. Nowhere else. And if you have and I have the mind of God, that's where we will want to be as well. Can I remind us tonight that the house of God, yes, in the Old Testament was a tabernacle and then the temple, but in the New Testament, the house of God is the local New Testament church, the church that meets together, 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the Bible clearly states in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, it's in the house of God that God's man gets up and preaches God's word to God's people. And God's people gather together in a corporate fashion as a church to hear God's word, to worship together, to sing together, and exhort one another. And this is something that God himself has commanded us to do. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And my question is, what would stop us from attending the house of God?
Amen.
Why wouldn't we want to?
Right.
You see, if we had the mind of God, then we would love what God loves. And he loves the church.
Amen.
You know, we're faithful to God's house, not because we have to be here, but because we want to be here.
Hallelujah.
And if you don't want to be here, something's wrong.
Amen.
Something's greatly wrong.
Right.
Because we, if we have his mind, we love what he loves.
Amen.
Let me ask you something. Are you faithful to the house of God? You see, you can't pray the mind of God if you don't have the mind of God. And a person that has the mind of God will be like Solomon. He loved the tabernacle. He loved the place of worship. And he found himself in the right place. You want to be on praying ground? Then don't just come to church. Be here faithful and love it and enjoy it and look forward to it and anticipate it. That's the way it's supposed to be. I remember my wife and I first got saved. We didn't like when they had events that we couldn't go to, when they had teen things and things. We wanted to be there for everything. We really did. Matter of fact, we kind of asked, hey, could we do something to help out? Maybe we could serve some food or maybe something so we could be there. We just want to be there. What happens, though, as time goes on? Sometimes people lose that. How can we say we have the mind of God and we're on praying ground when we don't even enjoy and respect and honor the house of God?
Amen.
Want to get on praying ground? Be in the place you're supposed to be.
Amen.
The place Solomon was. But then I noticed, secondly, something else that shows that Solomon was on praying ground and what would prompt God to do that. Not only the place Solomon was, but notice the perspective Solomon had. Please notice his mindset, the view that he had. After we read here, and I've got to find my spot here. After we read him offering those thousands of offerings there, the 1,000 burnt offerings, notice in verse 6, and Solomon said, after God says, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. If God, let me just stop for a moment there. If in verse 5 you were there and I was there, and God said, ask what I shall give thee, I think most of us would immediately start listing the things we want.
Right.
I mean, we'd jump right into, ask what I shall give thee. All right, where do I start? $10 million would be a good start. How about a house on the beach and a house in the mountains? Yeah, and anything? Hey, how about an RV? One that doesn't break down, you know. An RV. And maybe a boat. Four jet skis. How about that? Good health, too. I'd need that. That's what we would do. Man, we'd go on and on and on and on.
Amen.
Let's be honest now.
Right. Right.
The list would be longer than you can imagine.
Amen.
And by the way, the fact that we would jump right into that proves that we were asking amiss.
Amen.
Right there. If we would jump right into it, it proves we are not on praying ground.
Amen.
See, Solomon didn't do that. Before Solomon asks for a thing, he is compelled to say some things to God first that show his heart. You see, what Solomon says to God shows that Solomon had the right perspective on things. He had God's perspective on things. He had the mind of Christ, if I can put it that way, that he was in the right place spiritually, that he was right on praying ground. What he said proves it. He had the right perspective. Notice the two things he displays that shows his perspective. First of all, he had a spirit of thanksgiving. Look what he says here. Think about it. He says to God, thou hast showed unto thy, verse 6, unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Solomon begins, after God said, ask, he begins by expressing his gratefulness to God. I think that's biblical.
Amen.
See, when we have the right motives, when we have the right mindset, we will enter into his presence with thanksgiving.
Amen.
We won't barge in with our list. By the way, guilty of it many times.
Amen.
Well, you know, got to get things done. You know, I don't have much time this morning, so Lord, I'm going to get in my prayer life. So I do bless this and bless this person and work in this person's life. Here we go. Here's my list, Lord. Okay, there it is. Guilty right here.
Amen.
That's not how we're supposed to start it out.
Right.
We're supposed to enter into his presence with thanksgiving. He first thanks God for the mercy that he showed his father David in verse 6.
Praise the Lord.
Then he thanks God for the privilege of having the position that God had given to him.
Amen.
Here's my point. Solomon understood that he didn't deserve a thing. He understood that God did not owe him anything and that it is an absolute privilege to get anything from God.
Hallelujah.
He had a spirit of thanksgiving.
Amen.
But then I noticed another thing about his perspective is he had a spirit of humility.
Amen.
Yep, there's a new king in town. Yep, this here's the big house, right? Yeah. Those of you that, Andy Griffith, never mind, Barney, I don't know. I'll lend you the DVD. It's really good. But anyway, that wasn't Psalm. I'm here. Yeah, king's here. Yep, but bow down now. That's right. I'm the guy. I'm the new man. I'm the chief. Come on now. Give me the worship that you should give me. No. Child of God doesn't act that way. I'm the pastor around here. No, it's a privilege. I'm the bus captain around here. I'm on staff here. I'm a deacon here. That's not the way it works. Leaders should have humility. You see, Solomon, look what he says here. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. Notice, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered for nor counted for multitude. Solomon saw himself as a little child. Amen. He saw himself as empty. He saw himself as void. He saw himself as deficient of knowledge, deficient in ability, having nothing in and of himself. He basically said, God, I can't do this. He saw himself completely dependent upon God and undeserving of anything from God. That's praying ground, my friend.
Amen.
You know, it reminds me of the Apostle Paul who said in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You know, when I read him saying that, I said, what do you mean no good thing? You're one of the finest Christians that I've read of in the New Testament. I mean, you're a church planter. You were sold out for God. You made some great statements, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain.
Amen.
What do you mean there's no good thing in you? He had the right perspective.
Amen.
Because there's no good thing in any of us.
Praise the Lord.
We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve a position. We don't deserve, why aren't I this? Why aren't I that? Well, that's why you're not that. Because you need a dose of humility. You see, so often when we ask for things from God, we like to remind him of all the things we've done. Lord, I've been serving you for 30 years. And I'm not perfect, but I've never backslidden. We're like that Pharisee, you know. Glad I'm not like them. And we come to God as if, we're just these wonderful people. We're not. We're not. We base our prayers on what we've done. The truth of the matter is we deserve nothing.
Amen.
You see, when we have the mind of God about ourselves, when we have the perspective that Solomon had, when we are in the place spiritually where God wants us to be, then we're ready to pray in the will of God, and we'll be on praying ground then.
Amen.
It's like that story in Luke, I believe it's 11, that person came and said, I have nothing to give this man. That's what we are.
Amen.
We have nothing. And when we have that attitude and that perspective about ourselves, when we're thankful for everything that we have and God has given us, and we come to God with humility, knowing we don't deserve a thing, we be on praying ground.
Praise the Lord.
You say, preacher, that's not good English, but it's good preaching. Amen. So we see the place Solomon was. We see, number two, the perspective Solomon had. Then thirdly, we see the petition Solomon made. Well, you know the story in verse 9. After he shows his thanksgiving to God, after God says, ask what I shall give thee, and he shows his thanksgiving for the mercy given to David and for the fact that he made him the next king. Now we get to the petition part, and he says, in Solomon, of course, I can't do this. And in verse 9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this by so great a people?
Amen.
Look what he asked for. I'm ashamed when I read that. Because I know what I would probably have asked for. Now that I read it, I got the clue. Oh, yeah, I would have done that. Yeah, I would have done that. Really? He didn't didn't ask for, listen very closely, he didn't ask for health.
Right.
He didn't ask for wealth.
Amen.
He didn't ask for God to take his problems away.
Right.
He didn't ask for long life.
Amen.
He didn't ask for the life of his enemies.
Right.
He asked for wisdom and knowledge. Why? To accomplish God's will. I want you to listen closely to this statement and chew on it for a little while. Our petitions reveal our priorities. They do. What we pray for reveals what we prioritize.
Amen.
John Butler, commentator, wrote this: the request for wisdom indicated some preferences or priorities in Solomon's mind. The request for wisdom revealed the character of Solomon. Matthew Henry writes this: men's character appears in their choices and desires. Solomon prayed in the will of God.
Amen.
You see, Solomon's petition was more moral than it was material. Solomon's primary concern was not his health, his wealth, his comfort, his deliverance. He desired piety more than he desired possessions. His petitions were more spiritual than they were secular.
Amen.
He didn't pray for secular achievements. He didn't pray for secular advancement.
Amen.
His desire was to be the godliest man he could possibly be. And fulfill God's will.
Amen.
That's the prayer of a man that's on praying ground.
Amen.
You know, I think of this a lot. I really do. Because, you know, we have prayer meeting every Wednesday. And I want us to pray in the will of God.
Amen.
I do. I want us to be on praying ground. And I'll tell you, as I read this, and I'm talking about myself here tonight, I wonder if I am. Am I? Am I more concerned about me than I am God's will? We pray more for the comfort of Christians than we do the cause of Christ.
Amen.
We pray more for physical deliverance than we do spiritual advancement.
Amen.
And when I think of that, I think of this. We're not on praying ground when we do that.
Right.
We're not. Oh, we can pray and we can sound it up and we can say it all we want. But I wonder if God's saying, my children, I want you to want what I want.
Amen.
There's something greater. There's something bigger.
Praise the Lord.
A bigger picture that I'm after here that you're missing. You see, Solomon got to the place where he wanted what God wanted. He understood the mind of God. He had spiritual priorities. Boy, was he on praying ground. No wonder God could say, ask whatever you want, because he knew he was going to ask something in the will of God.
Amen.
And I wonder sometimes, are we even praying for the things we should be praying for? Or do we ask amiss? So we see the place Solomon was. We see the perspective Solomon had. We see the petition Solomon made. And then lastly and quickly, the provision Solomon received. Well, God answered him. Look at verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord in verse 10 that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, you know the story, because thou had asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. I'm going to answer your prayer. You know why? Because you prayed my mind. You want what I want.
Hallelujah.
And that's what God's trying to do in our lives.
Amen.
We think we're trying to wrestle with God. Come on, God, I want you to do this for me. Come on, would you do it, please? And all along he's saying, listen, I want you to want what I want. I don't want that.
Amen.
I have something much greater.
Praise the Lord.
You see, Solomon's prayer and Solomon's choice, Solomon's desire, boy, it brought delight to God. That's exactly what I want.
Amen.
There it is. And God gave him wisdom. Look at chapter 4 and verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the thousand that is on the seashore. I mean, he really, what I preached on this morning, I didn't quite get to the verse, but now unto him that is, this will be next week, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us.
Amen.
He gave him much more. Yeah, wisdom for these people. But man, wisdom more than anybody in the world.
Amen.
God was so pleased. But God even went beyond that. We read in verse 13, and I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked. Sounds like something Jesus said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, you and I put our priorities right, and we get on praying ground. We'll not only be praying the mind of God. God said, I'm going to give you some more things, by the way, on top of that. And I was also given thee that which thou hast not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, and then I will lengthen thy days. God not only answered his prayer, but he gave him fortune, he gave him fame, and he gave him the prospects of a wonderful future if he obeyed God. Why? Why did God do? Why can't we get these answered to our prayers? Because he had the mind of God.
Amen.
And he was on praying ground.
Amen.
So tonight the challenge for myself and for all of us is not do we pray, but are we on praying ground?
Amen.
Are we asking amiss? Are we so consumed with ourselves that most of our prayers are about making life more comfortable for ourselves?
Amen.
It's really what it is when it boils down to it. Most of our prayers are trying to make life a little bit easier. Lord, take this problem away. Take this hurt away. Take this away. Take it away. We're missing it.
Right.
We're praying amiss. There's a much greater picture God has in mind.
Praise the Lord.
And he wants you and I to have his mind on what he's trying to accomplish in this world.
Amen.
And when we have the mind of Christ, the mind of God, we'll be on praying ground, and we'll be praying as he wants us to pray. The praying of a king. Let's pray.